Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Tanner Griffiths. I'm one of our pastors here at Vintage Church. I'm actually our local pastor at Midtown, for those of you who I don't get to see that often. It's good to see you guys. Just so you know, as I was walking up on stage Friday, like I've been working out, was leg day. I've got to just say, man, I hate leg days. I like walked up the stairs and I'm like, okay, I got to like do a little jumping jacks before I get talking here. It is good to be with you all. This sermon series that we just came out of was in Nehemiah. It was an awesome series. We ended with this party. Now we're going into summer, and one thing that we're continuing on with, if you've been here this year, is our No 2016 initiative. Our church is all about knowing the gospel, living the gospel, and advancing the gospel. You hear that over and over. We're a church that wants to make disciples who know the gospel, live the gospel, and advance the gospel. And this year, we're focusing on knowing the gospel. So it's No 2016. At Midtown, every single kind of pause week, off week, we're going through the book of Romans. And so after this, I get to run up the road, preach this out of Romans 4. And we're just talking about what is the gospel? What is this good news? This is good news that has been delivered to us. So today, we're in Romans 4, where you heard it's all about this guy named Abraham is who Paul is talking about. So for a lot of you here, hopefully, maybe you know a little bit about Abraham. If you don't, you're like, what is the big deal about this guy Abraham, this Jewish dude, that I'm being told, you know, that he's my father? What, you know, that's kind of weird. You know, some of us probably even sang a song when we were young. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right. Oh, I don't remember how it goes. It was cheesy. That shows that I grew up in a cheesy Christian church. If you did not grow up in the church and you think, what are you doing? You belong at this church. We love you because we don't want everyone that knows that song at our church, because that makes me a geek. Okay. So today we've got to dig in. This is an incredibly important passage in the book of Romans. He's just, where I got out of last time when I was preaching at Midtown, was Romans 3, where he says, it's this incredible statement, where he says, man, every single one of us has sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God, and we're all justified. It's crazy. These ands make this huge deal. We've all sinned. We've all screwed up. We all fall short of the glory of God, and we're justified. He makes us own everything of our life. We can't just be like, oh, it's all grace. Like, I'm not that bad of a person. And it can't just be like, I am such a bad person. God could never give me grace. You got to have both. There's these ands. He's made these statements. So what we're going to do today is he wants to show you grace in real life. He's gonna nail this all the way down to a very particular person named Abraham. So we're gonna dig into this. But before I do that, I need help. You know, my legs need help, like I said. So leg days, I'm feeling it right now. So let me pray for us. God, every single person in this room, I need you this morning. Every single one of us needs you. And we all are walking this real dirty, messy life here on earth, exactly like Abraham. We're on this just broken state, and then you show up. And so, God, I pray this morning that you would speak your words to every single person in this room. God, would you open up your word? Would you open up our hearts to hear you, to know you, and to love you this morning? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You heard the reading this morning. This is from Karl Barth. This is deep, so you got to be with me, okay? Faith beholds life and existence where the man of the world sees nothing but death and non-existence. And contrary-wise, it sees, faith sees, death and non-existence where he beholds full-blooded life. That's deep. Let me read it one more time for you. Faith beholds life and existence where the man of the world sees nothing but death and non-existence. And contrary-wise, it sees, faith sees, death and non-existence where he beholds full-blooded life. We're going to see this today with this guy named Abraham in this passage. Today, Paul helps us look at this man whose faith was real. This guy was real. His name was Abram. His name gets changed to Abraham. He was from the center of all modern activity in his day, Mesopotamia. It's like if you wanted to live at in the greatest place on earth at that time, he lived in it, where all wisdom, all knowledge, all power was. But his life looked nothing like that. Abraham's 100 years old in this passage. He and his wife struggled with infertility. They could not have children. And a lot of you know that struggle, and it's awful. You feel dead inside in a very real way. This is what this guy's going through. The deepest and darkest struggles of his life, man, he's walking these things, and he's walked them for years, and he knows he's too old. It's way past the time they struggled with it, and now it's not even a struggle. It's never going to happen. They're not going to have kids. All their neighbors know this. The gods are against those two people, Abraham and Sarah. They're cursed. They're not blessed. They're cursed. And to that man, this man of suffering, in the middle of this country that's all, like, all the power, all the wisdom, all the wealth of knowledge is in Mesopotamia. In the middle of that, this suffering man, God comes to him and he speaks. And he's going to speak the same thing to each one of us. He comes and he speaks life. Life is what comes bursting forth out of God's mouth to this couple, this man and this woman who see nothing around them but death. God says to this old man, you're going to be a father. Your descendants are going to be such that look at all the sand on the seashore. You can't count this. You're not going to be able to count all your descendants. I'm making this covenant with you. He just starts speaking life, and he's like, what in the world can this be? In one of the narratives, we see him just laugh, right? He laughs in the face, but here's the thing. Death is what God always speaks into. He always speaks into death and our pain. I want you to see that Abraham, he's this real guy with these real struggles. Today, you are hurting. All of us in this room are hurting. You're broken. Some of you are hurting the exact same way that Abraham and Sarah were hurting. You deal with infertility. Some of you wished you were struggling with infertility. You thought, man, I'm single. I thought I'd be married by now. I just want to be married. Some of you literally are walking out this door and you're not sure how bills are going to get paid. Relationships are broken. Your family is like falling apart right now. There's something in your life that I know every single one of you, there is brokenness. And God came exactly to where Abraham was. And today, God's coming to have a word for you. He's coming to speak to you. And if I had to boil that word down to one word that he's going to speak to you today, it's live. He's going to say to you, in your brokenness, in your pain, in your hurt, live. This is what he wants for every single one of us. He wants us to have life. Today, we have a choice to believe God's word, live, or to believe your surroundings. To look at your life, your experience, yourself, and decide, I'm going to trust that more than I trust God's word. In this passage, Paul in Romans is writing us. He's telling us about Abraham, and he's going to say, look, this is what Abraham went through, and this is what his faith looked like. What I want you to hear today is you can be exactly like this. There's an invitation to us today. So if you have your Bible, open it. If you have it on your iPad, on your phone, open it. We're going to be in Romans 4. This first verse we're going to look at is verse 16. Romans 4, 16. Paul says this in Romans 4, 16. He says, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Let me read that one more time. For the promise to that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Okay, so you got to go back in this passage. What in the world is this promise? It talks about this is why this depends on faith, so that the promise can be secured, basically, to us. God is saying, in this passage, Paul is saying, look, the way God wants to relate with each and every one of us is by grace. He does not want to do it like an employee does, where you get wages. We actually read that earlier in verse 4. He says, hey, to the one who works, his wages are due, and nothing's counted as a gift or grace. God doesn't want to relate to us like employees, which, to be honest, is how a lot of us feel often in our lives. God wants to relate to us like a promise. Have you ever been to a wedding? Anybody in this room, have you been to a wedding? I hope you have. It's kind of a neat thing. At a wedding, when they get to this time where they make promises to each other, it's the giving of the vows, giving and receiving of the vows, it would be super weird if all of a sudden this work contract language starts coming out, right? If it was like over here, the husband's like, I promise to love you if the kitchen's clean, if the bathroom's done, if you cook a dinner. I mean, one is that's weird. Yeah, that's sexist, right? Two, then the like wife comes over like and says, I promise if you make me a lot of money, if you buy me gifts, that's not how promise, like at a wedding, if you went to that wedding, what would you be thinking? This is weird. Like if you start setting up a work contract, that's not how relationships work. Some of us, for some weird reason, when it gets to God, we think this relational God is going to be like a boss. No, God made us in his image. We promise, when we're promising to our wives, man, I promise in sickness and in health, in riches and in poverty. Any season that I go through, I'm with you. You don't have to worry. I am committed to you for the rest of your life. There is nothing you can do that will break this promise that I have. God's saying, look, I will not be related to like a boss. You cannot treat me like a boss. I have made a promise to you, and I will keep my promise. You cannot make me break my promise. I will break my promise. Do not treat me like a boss. Treat me like your husband. Anything you do, up or down, I am there. In sickness and in health, in riches and poor, he is saying, I am with you. I am your God. This is what he did with Abraham. He makes this covenant. He makes this covenant with Abraham, which is exactly what we do in marriage. We make a covenant with our spouse. And it doesn't work like work. It doesn't work like that. So many of us in the way we treat God is we act like, if only I do this, if only I get this much better, do these things. That is not how this works. Paul is saying, look, God has to be related to by grace through this promise that he set up with us. It's interesting. In this passage, there's a Greek word that comes over up a lot in this passage, and it's this word Karen. It's, if my wife's name's Kara, it actually, you know, that word is associated with grace. In this passage, I like it. It's actually, in verse 4, it's translated gift. And then the exact same word here in verse 16 is used. He says, that is why it depends on grace. It's the exact same word. I love the Message translates it gift again. They keep it the same way. It's the exact same word in both same spaces. God is saying, the way you relate to me is by I give you things and you receive things. You cannot change this up where you give me things and you're accepted. No, it's one way. This is all one way. It's gift, gift, gift. All we do is receive and receive and receive. This is the faith. Now the question is like, what type of faith do we have here? This is the thing that is, to me, the most encouraging part of this chapter. It starts in verse 17. So be with me. Abraham's faith is not this blind faith that looks around at his surroundings. It's like, oh yeah, okay. Like, I believe this, God. This is really easy. I'm happy-go-lucky. It's not like this. Look at Abraham's faith. He says in 17, Paul says this, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness or deadness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So go with me here. This promise comes to Abraham. If you're Abraham, you're 100 years old, like it says in this time. You've been told you're going to have a son. And you look around at your situation. I mean, what would you do if God came to you? You are 100 years old, your wife is 90, and she's barren, and God says, you are going to have a son. Abraham's faith was not just blind. I mean, he looked around at his situation, and the passage even says he knew he was as good as dead. It says of Sarah, if you have an ESV, it's probably got a footnote by barrenness, because again, this word, it's nekros, it's dead. Her womb was dead. Everything around them was dead. And he didn't look around and go, oh yeah, what God is telling me makes sense. It did not make sense. And he did, it's in hope, he believes against hope. It's stupid. Like, what he's thinking about is really stupid. Listen to this. This is from Karl Barth, and he's talking about in this Abraham narrative, and he's trying to say, what is the nature of true faith? Listen to this. I think he says this incredibly well. You've got to put your brains on. This is a big one, okay? This is hard. True faith thus addresses God. God, my God, gladly I believe all thy words. But what are God's words? Were reason to make an answer, it would reply, God's words are useless, impossible, stupid, petty, and trivial, mendacious and preposterous, yes, even atrociously heretical and diabolical. And indeed, what could be more irrational and laughable, ridiculous and impossible, than God's words to Abraham? Faith, however, is completely abreast of the situation. It grips reason by the throat and strangles the beast. It affects what the world and all that is in it is impotent to do. But how can faith do this? By holding on to God's word and by counting it right and true, however stupid and impossible it may appear. I love that. True faith believes God's word over everything. Reason is going to, in this situation especially, reason would be like, this is impossible. God tells us, hey, live. You who are, we read the verse, dead in our trespasses, God made us alive. He resurrected us. You know what? That is foolish. It's crazy. Reason would fight at us, would tell us, this is impossible. In Abraham's situation, this is impossible. And what faith is it looks at our situation. And I love the picture. It grabs reason by the throat and strangles the beast. And says, even if this doesn't make sense, I believe God's word over my reason. We have to consider, like, this to me is the truth of this passage. He looks around, he sees deadness all around him. And he says, I'm going to believe God over my situation. Over everything that's against me. It's not this blind faith. It's not this thing. It's not this. He looks and he knows this is impossible. I cannot do this. And he has to trust God's word over every single thing. I love how the question says, well, what are God's words in this passage? What's God's word? My question is, if all of us are like Abraham this morning, what is God's word to you this morning? What should you hold on to, even though it doesn't make any sense? For some of you, it's that you're forgiven. You know, when you come to church, or when you're talking to, and just in your own brain, you're thinking through, you do not know my past, Tanner. You don't know what I've done, what I've said, what I did to this person. Some of you, it's just the situation that you're in right now. You just feel completely hopeless. And God says, I see you. I know where you're at. I'm with you. God's word to you that he loves you, that he has adopted you, that he's made you co-heirs with Christ, that he's seated you in the heavenly places with him, that he has loved you with this love that can never stop from you. These are God's words to you. Namely, his word to us is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is this incredible word that he has been made known to us. I love even when the angel shows up with Mary, and the angel says, you're going to have this kid, and you're going to name him Jesus. And this is God's word to us, is Jesus himself, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ is God's word to us. It's not that he might save his people from their sins. It's not like, will this work for me? It's not up to you. Jesus Christ has saved you from your sins. He will save you. It's not a try. It's not like, I'm going to hope that everyone responds. Jesus Christ has saved you from your sins. He has died for your sins, put to death your sins, and resurrected so that you might have eternal fellowship with him. Jesus Christ is his word to us, is God's word to us. We can take hold of him. In this service, we are going to come to Jesus at his table. And we are going to remember the word of God to us, that his body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. Man. Abraham believed, and so it was counted to him as righteousness. It was gifted to him as righteousness. He believed. He said, I'm going to believe God's word, even though this does not make sense. It does not feel like this should be able to belong to me. You do not feel like you should deserve all this. Me neither. You know what we need to do this morning? Is grab reason by the throat and strangle the beast. I believe God's word above how I feel. Above the way I think of myself. God has loved me. He has saved me in Jesus Christ in what he has accomplished for me. He goes on in verse 23. If you're in Romans 4, look with me to verse 23. He says this. But these words, the words it was counted to him, were not written for Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also. You see, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our transgressions and raised for our justification. Look, this is not just for Abraham. It was not just that he gets credited righteousness when he goes, I trust you, God. I'm counting on your word. No, this is for us too. This is how we are made right with God, is we trust him above what all of our situation says, above the way we view ourselves, is we trust God's word. And namely, it tells us that we trust Jesus Christ, what he has done for us on the cross and in him rising from the dead. This is where we set our faith and hope. Then it is counted to us as righteousness. Today, God speaks life to you. He loves you. He says, live. Into the midst of your broken situation, he says, live. As I was reading a psalm this last week, I found it pretty awesome that this psalm says, you know, may the God of Abraham, or God of Jacob, I'm sorry, protect you. And all the time, I think we think of how God identifies himself a lot. You know, we know his names as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Isn't it interesting that God loves his people so much that the way he likes to identify himself is the God of Abraham? God takes our identity. That's how much he loves us. He loves you so much that this morning he wants to say, I'm the God of Elizabeth. I'm the God of Daniel. I'm the God of Tanner. When we place our faith in him, he takes our name. And he's proud of it. This is a crazy faith, that a God that we put our hope in. He's not just the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father that wants to be known as the God of insert your name. He wants to be known as your God. And the incredible part of this is, man, when we put our faith in him, the invisible God becomes visible in us. The invisible God can be seen when we say, I cannot do this. It cannot rest on what I do, what I accomplish. It has to be done in and through Jesus Christ. And we put all of our hope in him. That God now has a face in some ways. We can see him ever so slightly in each of our faith. I mean, that is an incredible reality. There's a passage out of Ezekiel, if you would flip with me to the middle of your Bible. It's in Ezekiel 16. That every time I think about faith and what my life is like, I feel like this passage in Ezekiel 16 is just this incredible picture of what God speaks to each and every one of us, especially in the midst of we can't work out our salvation. And this is what he has for each of us. In this chapter, Ezekiel is preaching this sermon and he's giving a picture of God's relationship with his people, the people of Israel. But this applies to us. Listen to this. It starts in verse 4. It's graphic. It says, "And as for your birth, on the day that you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on an open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I," this is God, "passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live." This is God's word to you. We are hopeless. We're like this baby in a field that cannot do. No eye has taken compassion upon us. And he says to you this morning, live. And that changes everything for us. When God speaks, it works. It happens. It changes. This is what God wants for you. Today I want to end us with the end of our passage. From three to five at the message does. So if you would, I don't know if you have the message, you can look at your Bible, or if not, look at the screen. I think this is the center of what we've been talking about today. If you're a hard worker and do a good job, you deserve your pay. And we don't call your wages a gift. But if you see that the job is too big for you, that it's something that only God can do, and you trust him to do it, you could never do it for yourself, no matter how hard and or long you worked. Well, that trusting him to do it is what gets you set right with God, by God. Sheer gift. This morning, I want to encourage you, our righteousness does not come to us. Our being made right with God-ness does not come to us from what we do. It comes from what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we just accept this as sheer gift. It's sheer gift to us. It's us trusting. We can't do it. It's too big a job for us. Abraham calls to us this morning and says, trust God. Above every single thing that surrounds your life, all the death, all the pain, all the hurt, all the sin, trust God above all that. Take hold of him. His grace to you is just that. It's grace and it's a gift. Let's pray. God, one, I just want to say thank you. That's all. Your grace is just that. It is a gift to us. All we have to do is just say thank you. We cannot do this. We could not accomplish what you accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. Today, there are people in this room where you are working. You are moving. Right now, God, you are drawing men back to you. drawing women back to you and reminding them that you are not counting their sin against them, that you have forgiven them, that as far as the east is from the west, that's as far as their sin is from them, and that you have loved them from before the world was created. God, would you help us this morning to believe your word above all things? And would you help us to respond to you with sheer thanksgiving? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.